on your going home this afternoon and preparing dinner, one of you ladies or perhaps one of the men might go to the kitchen cabinet and look upon a glass, a cup, or a bowl which appears at first sight in your cabinet to be free of cracks. But fill that vessel with water, fill that cup with coffee or tea, and it's then that you will discern its true condition. When full, the cracks, the holes, the leaks become plain. Likewise, with men, the fullness of prosperity often reveals the cracks in their character. A man may have a fullness of recognition and acclaim and praise. And there's something in that condition revealed when he was in obscurity. There is revealed the crack of pride and self-exaltation. He didn't see it when he was a nobody. But when he becomes a somebody, his prosperity shows you his true colors. That man or woman may come to the state of having an abundance of this world's things, and then you see them for who they are. You see the cracks and the flaws of worldliness and idolatry and covetousness. You see what really has them. You didn't see it perhaps years ago. But now, successful, flush with money and things, you see who they really are. One may come to possess much authority, and a crack shows. There is disclosed a domineering, demanding spirit. You didn't see it when he was a subordinate, a follower. But now in a position of authority, you see a diatrophies. Success may manifest what wasn't evident formerly. It may manifest presumption. It may manifest a forgetfulness of God. It may manifest a love of pleasure in things. It may manifest an abuse of others. David's besetting sin was not seen while he was busy campaigning in the field, or while he was on the run from Saul. David's besetting sin was revealed in the luxury and in the leisure of the palace. Then you saw that the man had an adulterous eye. Judas' treachery did not come into full view until there was put before him the prospect of 30 pieces of silver. Then you saw clearly the heart of Judas. The point is this, brethren. The point is success or prosperity, which most welcome as an unmixed blessing. May be more correctly regarded as not only a blessing, but a test of character. As one is written, it takes a steady hand carry a full cup. Everyone wants a full cup. But there are not many steady hands that can carry it. The Apostle John must have been confident, though, that his beloved friend Gaius did have a steady hand, as is evidenced by his instructive petition to which we return this morning in 3 John 2. This morning we are returning to the subject of an all-round prosperity, as that subject arises from the Apostle John's petition found in the shortest of the New Testament books. Follow now in 3 John. The elder, that is John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, but it's evident by what follows that the apostle was confident of John's of Gaius' character and his steady hand. For he writes, "Just as your soul prospers," the index, the measure, the standard of an all-round prosperity that the apostle desires and prays for with regard to his friend Gaius is the condition of his soul. Now, 2 weeks ago, I expounded verse 2 in some detail. Verse 2, which reveals how we may pray for one another. And again, significantly, that indicates the measure of the desired all-round prosperity being prosperity of soul. May Gaius experience a temporal well-being. May he have an amount of money, may have grades, a house, car, and health that is correspondent to the state of his soul. Having expounded that instructive petition, we then considered 2 weeks ago a 6-point theology of an all-round prosperity. Those six tenets were: a sovereign and all-wise God is the author. He is the sovereign giver of prosperity. But secondly, a wise use of means brings prosperity. A wise man takes time to sharpen the axe. Thirdly, there are various kinds of prosperity across the spectrum of both of temporal prosperity and soul prosperity. Fourthly, material prosperity, that which most covet and burn themselves out to acquire is attended by grave dangers to fallen men. Fifthly, the material prosperity of the wicked is a perplexity to the righteous. And sixthly, and finally, 2 weeks ago, enduring prosperity, the prosperity that lasts, is the portion of the righteous alone. In Psalm 25 at verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity. Now, usually no one is more solicitous for your success, particularly you young people, for your prosperity than your father or your mother. I say usually because in our culture that cannot be assumed any longer. But normally, perhaps, it's still the case. Generally, it is the case that a parent is passionately concerned for the well-being of his or her child. A wise parent will be concerned, first and foremost, for a prosperity of soul, for the steady hand of that son or daughter, that he or she might be able to carry whatever God puts temporally in the cup. Now, to demonstrate that it is generally, usually, a parent who is more concerned for one's prosperity than any other, I ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And our concern, largely, will be verses 6 through 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 16. The text is a charge given by David to his son Solomon concerning the specific issue of the building of the temple. And looking at the text, I'm not going to read it all. Having informed Solomon of his own intent to build the temple, note verse 7. Having informed him of the reason why God forbade him from building it, verse 8, and the promise of God that a son who shall be named Solomon shall arise and build that temple, verses 9 and 10, then follow what David says beginning at verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God just as He has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you shall prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. At verse 14, David informs Solomon of the preparations and provisions he has made for this work. Coming to verse 16b, arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. And then to the leaders of Israel with Solomon, he said, verse 18, is not the Lord your God with you? Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. It is to this father to son, old man to young man charge that I direct your attention this morning. And within it, and allowing analogously some other charges that David gave to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 29, I believe it's verses 11 through 14. As well as the broader testimony of Scripture, I shall identify seven elements necessary for a prosperous future. For Solomon, central to his future would be the unique duty of building the temple. Yet what is before us here applies to the successful future of any young man, of any young woman, whatever might be his or her life's work. And I say particularly to you young people this morning, some of you about to depart for campus life, if you desire genuine, God honoring prosperity that will make you useful in the kingdom of God, listen to what David says to his son. Now, the first of these seven elements is this. It is a whole-souled resolve that whatever comes my way in life, I will always seek God. Whatever happens to me, as we sang, I will have one holy passion. And that passion is God Himself. A whole-souled resolve to always seek God. Note verse 19a of this charge. David says, now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. In the context, the sense is this. If Solomon would know a genuinely God honoring future, if he's going to have that steady hand to carry a full cup, then he and his fellow leaders in the context must always, come what may, resolutely seek God. The language of set your heart and your soul to seek is the language of settled purpose. The language of fixed resolve and dogged determination. Exactly the opposite from just some passing, occasional, half-hearted going through of motions. Just exactly the opposite of that. The sense is here that no matter what happens, good or bad, no matter my sins or my failures or my successes in life, regardless of my moods, my ups and my downs, seek the Lord your God. No quitting, no turning back. One holy passion filling all my soul, God Himself. Despite circumstances, whether I live my entire life, young people, single, whether married, rich or poor, in health. Or as our brother Dan illustrated for us, in sickness. Here's where success begins. I'm going to hunt after God. I'm going to search for, pursue after, relentlessly track down the Lord my God, nerved by the promises of His Word. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Frequently, the Word of God speaks of this seeking. In Psalm 105 at verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. That's the sense of what David is saying to his son Solomon. Continually. The prophet Amos, seek me that you may live. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 56, seek the Lord while He may be found. Inferring what Scripture teaches other places, one can send away the day of grace and he will no longer disclose himself. In Hosea 10 at verse 12, it is time to seek the Lord. I seek thy precepts. The prophet Zephaniah, seek righteousness, seek humility. Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Whatever your future brings, particularly young people, whatever your new experiences bring in campus life, may you be able to say with the psalmist, I shall seek thee earnestly. Not just when it's convenient or when I feel like it, but earnestly. One holy passion. And it colors and it conditions everything else. I'm going to seek God. By means of the Word of God. By means of fellowship with God's people in His church. By means of engagement with the worship of God, by means of believingly crying out to God in the language of David, seek the Lord your God. He has revealed Himself. He has come near in the gospel of Christ. Cast yourselves upon Him and keep casting yourselves upon Him. Perhaps there's some who would say they have sought the Lord but have not found Him. They testify to some confusion over their state or their condition before God. I say to you, don't despair. God is not playing hide and seek. God is not playing a cat and mouse game with the gospel. I say to you, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord and don't give up in the language of our Savior. Ask, seek, and knock, and do so with the confidence that God hears and God reveals Himself. God is not cruel. God is not playing games. He reveals Himself to those who seek Him with one holy passion. Young people, amidst all of your seeking of an education, your seeking in time of a mate, your seeking of a career, whatever else you may seek, amidst all of your seeking, all of this lesser, all of this temporary seeking, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord. Seek Him as He has revealed Himself in the living and in the written Word. It is said of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, "And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him." It is said of Hezekiah, about whom you heard last week, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. That's where prosperity begins. No matter what your portion, what your lot, I shall seek thee earnestly. Now, secondly, those who seek find. And among the things they find is, secondly, the enabling presence of God. David said to Solomon, verse 11a, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you that you may be successful." David understood what is taught throughout the Scriptures, that genuine, God-honoring, not soul-ensnaring prosperity, but genuine God-honoring prosperity in any endeavor is ultimately dependent upon the directing, sustaining, empowering presence of God the Spirit with that man. Success or achievement which pleases God and genuinely produces good to the glory of God is dependent upon the blessing of God wrought by the help of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That presence, which according to Exodus 33:16, is the distinguishing blessing, not of worldlings, but of the people of God alone. Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth? Yes, it is by God's presence going with His people that they're marked out as distinctive. The psalmist in Psalm 42 asks, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." In Joshua 1:9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In Hebrews 13:5, "I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. These texts and a great litany of others speak to what we call the enabling presence of God. The enabling presence of God may be considered a further dimension of His saving, sanctifying presence. As when God by His Spirit attends His people with intensified, peculiar love and favor and help and strength and care. The enabling presence of God signifies a peculiar outpouring of the influences of God's presence whereby in pressing, daunting tasks, when they feel their weakness, they become sensible that something is going on within me and around me that is not of me. I trust you've had something of that experience. When God's Spirit has plainly carried you beyond what you could ever do for yourself. When God comes, when the pressure is on, and circumstances or tasks or challenges are genuinely pressing and demanding, and God enlarges the faculties, and He capacitates, and He sustains, and one is able to press on and persevere and prosper in ways that that man or woman knows in his or her heart of hearts, it wasn't of me. That's what I mean. Granted, we're talking now about that which is supernatural. What God does by the sending and the indwelling of His people, the enabling presence of God, refers to the intensified manifestations of His presence in times of risk-taking, of peculiar need. When you're facing a demanding duty or a grievous trial, you really don't know much about this when you just are content to stay on easy street and in your comfort zone. But when you get out of it and you're pressed and you meet your limitations and you meet your weaknesses, that's when you fall on your face or you cry out for God's sustaining, enabling help. It refers to the felt, sensed presence of God, evidenced by the enlargement of energies, the enlargement of vigor, the enlargement of capacities to discharge whatever the daunting task or difficulty may be. In our series on Joseph, this came up again and again. Genesis 39. And the Lord was with Joseph, that is, in Potiphar's prison. So he became a successful man. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. It's said of David in 1 Samuel 18. And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. It can't be any plainer. Again of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18:7. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. Throughout the canon of Scripture, the truth of God's enabling presence with a man so as to capacitate him, so as to strengthen him, so as to revive him, so as to deliver and defend him, so as to prosper his labors, arises again and again and again, biography after biography, the enabling presence of God. Founded upon the saving presence of God's indwelling Spirit, yet manifest providentially in demanding, challenging times. And manifested by the intensified outpourings of the Spirit's help and influences within. It's bound up in that great promise of Luke 11:13. You then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The enabling presence of God. Now, thirdly, a third evident element beyond always seeking God and the enabling presence of God, thirdly, is this element. Wisdom. Now in verse 12a, David says, only the Lord give you discretion and understanding. What David knew his son must have, every son and daughter who shall know a God-honoring prosperity must have. Whatever your future, young people, whatever your roles, whatever your majors, whatever your careers, your labors ahead, if you're going to have a God-honoring prosperity, you must have as your portion what David says to his son, discretion and understanding. Ecclesiastes 10:10, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Note the language here, discretion. By definition, it speaks of the ability to make a good decision, because all has been taken into account. Not just short-term factors, not just what's easy, what's attractive, what's fun, but everything, including predictable consequences. Long-run reaping. It's the idea of circumspection or awareness. With regard to trying to see all the factors involved in a decision, probable consequences foremost, what the Word of God says, all to the end of arriving at a sound judgment. That's discretion. Understanding has the more peculiar nuance here of moral discernment. The idea of choosing right, usually the harder right, from the easier wrong. Understanding, bringing to bear the law of God on a present moral choice. As has been preached repetitiously, wisdom, that which comprehends discretion and understanding. Wisdom, simply defined, and defined maybe for the 100th time, 1,000th, who knows, is the skillful use of truth. It's not just truth, not just knowing facts, But it's having the moral willingness and the intellectual capacity to apply truth to a given decision. There are plenty who have had intellectual capacity, but they don't have the moral willingness. They're fools, no matter what they know in their heads. It's the skillful use of truth. It is the application of God's truth, of God's law, of what the Bible says are priorities in life, of principles, of warnings as to consequences. It's bringing all of that to bear upon a decision. It's the intellectual and moral quality of turning what one knows into right choices. It's the discriminating use of truth, taking God's truth about right and wrong, taking God's truth about what is important in life and what is frivolous, taking God's truth about roles and duties, about sowing and reaping, and using all of that to choose right from wrong, the best from the good, the useful from the useless. It's the moral and intellectual clear-headedness to perceive and do the right thing in a given situation. Now again, there's some of you taking off Wednesday, some others in the days ahead for new experiences in life. Simply put, you're going to prove yourselves wise or fools. Because you're going to meet new situations. And by what criteria, plural, are you going to decide? As I've illustrated before, the nature of wisdom that is indispensable if you're going to be prosperous, successful, can be illustrated in connection to driving. You may be driving on a stretch of two-lane road in the winter. Wisdom is not the ability to be able to answer some theoretical questions as, well, I wonder how long ago this road was constructed, of what it was constructed, how much it cost. I wonder where those people who passed me the other way may be going tonight. Well, all of those things have answers. But the answers are not relevant to your present situation. What's relevant to your present situation are such factors as the conditions of the surface, braking, turning, accelerating, doing it at the right time. Stopping distances. The condition of your own tires. Wisdom is the timely and practical use of relevant truth. Wisdom with regard to one's health. As I was reminded at a doctor's visit this week, is not simply knowing in my head my optimum body weight. He told me finally, 200 pounds. That's what I've been guessing. I got a little bit further to go to get there, but getting close, God willing. But it's not simply knowing that. It's not simply knowing the symptoms of heart disease. Not simply knowing where the nearest gym is located. Not simply knowing the foods I should or should not eat. What is wisdom? It's knowing and it's doing. It's putting all of that into action. It's maintaining a moderate diet, maintaining an effective workout routine, acquiring necessary medical care, wisdom by nature. Is the moral willingness and the intellectual capacity to call upon the truth and use it. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Whether that success has to do with your health and longevity, whether it has to do with driving on a snow-covered two-lane road, whether it has to do with regard to the management of your money. Wisdom with regard to your money is not simply being able to recite the Dow close on Friday or the prime rate. Wisdom's not merely knowing the price of a given item that you want. Wisdom consists in the ability and willingness to budget, to deny impulsive desires, to keep out before me various predictable contingencies. It's understanding the need to save and effectively invest. Wisdom consists in the effective management of money that includes giving and spending and investing and saving and perhaps occasionally borrowing, and all in view of biblical principles. Not simply citing the Dow Jones Act. David was keenly aware that a prosperous future for his son would require the intellectual and moral capacity called wisdom. Solomon would have decisions to make. He would have judgments to make. Remember the judgments he made with the two harlots squabbling over the child. He understood something about maternal instinct. And what did he do? He brought it right to bear upon their squabble. Well, what a marvelous display of what wisdom is right in that narrative. He would have decisions and judgments to make that would require perception, insight, a keen recall of God's law, and the application of those things to what was presently before him. Young people, it's no different with you. You've got a multitude of challenges, a multitude of decisions as you enter adult life. And again, the question is this: on what basis shall you make the decisions that are going to demonstrate that you're either a wise person or a fool and a failure? What shall be the criteria? What shall be the standards? What shall be the framework that determines your thinking and your deciding? Is it going to be pleasure? Fun? What everyone else is doing? What's easiest? What brings the most money? What brings instant pleasure? Some of you are going to be surrounded with that kind of decision making. If you are to live a future that is genuinely prosperous in God's eyes, the basis of your decision making must be biblical wisdom. God's truth about right and wrong, even in our postmodern culture, God's truth about priorities and goals. God's truth about your roles and your duties. God's truth. That whatsoever a man sows, this he shall reap. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. The first three elements then, resolutely seek God. One passion, one burning zeal, Christ Himself. Unfolding from that, knowing then the enabling presence of God. And thirdly, wisdom. And where does wisdom begin? The fear of God. The fear of God we might liken to a set of lenses through which you see everything. Not as the worldling sees, but as God sees. The fear of God that orients you to God and His truth and His will and His law, that develops that pervasive God consciousness, the fear of God through which you see everything in life. That's where wisdom begins. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Well, God helping us tonight, we'll take up at the fourth of these seven elements, unto the end. That if God is pleased, and insofar as our souls prosper, we might know an all-round prosperity. As John prayed for Gaius, I pray that you may prosper in all respects. Let us pray. Father, may we be a people who are not hankering after the popular passing successes of our generation, but those who desire a genuine, God-glorifying prosperity of soul and of temporal life insofar as our souls thrive and we may be useful to you. Father, we pray this morning particularly for these young people, those going away to college, those continuing in their homeschooling routines, those who are in the government system. Father, we pray that they would prove to be Solomon's as he was in his early years, that they would resolutely set their hearts to seek the Lord, that they would know, particularly at those moral crossroads when others threaten and woo, the enabling presence of God to be a Daniel and a Joseph. And Father, may their minds not be filled with the rubbish of our society, but with the wisdom of the Word of God, that their real life judgments would be wise, would be beneficial and useful. And Father, I pray that for all of us who have so much in our cups, so much of this world, that our foremost concern
would be that steady hand. To carry the cup of prosperity with stability. To carry that cup that it not become our ruin. And we pray in the name of that one who temporarily had no place to lay his head. Amen.